Let's go ahead and begin by praying this prayer that'll be up on the screen together. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. And Father, I would remember a few of our sister churches in the valley again this morning, this weekend. I would pray, Father, for Calvary Baptist Church, just pray blessings upon them, and for Fellowship Church in Chippewa Falls, and for Chippewa Valley Bible Church. I pray you prosper them and make them just wonderful, powerful lighthouses in this valley, that more people could be drawn to you and your message of love and forgiveness. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it was the late 80s, and a friend of mine and I were sitting on the campus of the University of Minnesota, Duluth, where I went to do my undergraduate studies. And both of us were leaders in student ministry, both of us in college student ministry. Both of us were people who others would have said were leaders and were really mature for our age. I had actually was becoming a pastor, and he was a leader. And we were sitting, I distinctly remember the place we were sitting. We were sitting on the lawn having a passionate disagreement about an incredibly important topic. You see, the singer Amy Grant had just come out with a new album. And in it, she wore a leopard skin jacket. And she sang songs about love instead of songs about Jesus. And we were having this passionate argument, and that's what it became, whether or not this was a good thing or a bad thing. A thing that was okay or a thing that wasn't okay. And the two of us, who were both articulate and smart and knew probably just enough of the Bible to make us dangerous, proceeded to have this passionate discussion that really wounded our friendship deeply. It didn't help that we both, you know, liked the same girl. That was a totally separate thing, I'm sure, but that was part of the undertones. But it was a conversation full of certainty and pride and absolute statements and always and every time and all the time. It was a conversation full of at first, you know, passion and then anger and then a desire to win. And it was a conversation that for a long time seriously wounded a relationship with a person who was a good friend. Have you ever been in one of those situations before where you might even realize that you're majoring on something minor, you're going to the mat on something, you may even be technically right, but you're relationally wrong. You may have even won the argument. That is to say, you were able to make your point more clearly, but at the end of the day, you lost the relationship. Have you ever been on a hill that you are dying for only to realize that you lost something much, much more important? Well, if you've ever been there, maybe you're in a situation in that, or maybe you're in a dynamic, and maybe for you it's a much more primary relationship with someone you work with, or maybe one of your children, or maybe your parents, or maybe someone you're married to, or something like that, where you find yourself majoring on things that are minor. Maybe for you it's issues within culture or the church or politics, and you find yourself doing real damage to relationships because of these kinds of conflicts. Well, if you're in that place, well, there is some practical wisdom in the book of 1 Corinthians that is designed to help us. Now, the thing about the passage of scripture we're going to look at today is it's one that is usually profoundly misunderstood, because you're really not going to understand it unless you understand some specific backgrounds. And so a lot of times we read it over it and go, I don't even know what that means. And we just kind of keep reading it. But what it's about is about this church. Remember, we've been talking about this church that was started by this guy by the name of the Apostle Paul. He went to Corinth and he established this church. And so he got this incredible church full of all these new believers who are full of passion and energy, and they've been forgiven. But the problem is they live in this place called Corinth. And Corinth is messed up. It's messed up relationally and morally and ethically. The power structure is crazy. The haves and the have-nots. Gender is all messed up. Men oppressing women. All this stuff was just horribly, horribly messed up. And here's the deal. When those new believers who made up the Corinthian church, and understand, by definition, they were all new believers, you know, because there weren't any believers before them. All of them, when they came to Christ, they were on this journey from moving from Corinth to Christ, but there was still a whole lot of Corinth in them. Now, what made it even more difficult is that there were a lot of things that went on in Corinth that maybe it wasn't clear. Is this bad? Is this good? Should we do it? There were some debatable things where some of the people in Corinth were saying, absolutely not. We are followers of Christ. Don't do that. Don't touch that. Don't go there. Just don't even think about it. You know, their perspective is, if here's the line, you should be way the heck back here. And then there were others who were like, well, yeah, but didn't Paul tell us we have freedom in Christ and we don't have to focus on sin and darkness? We can focus on Christ and the freedom we have. And some of my friends and family still do that stuff. So I go way over there, don't have to get way away from them. And how's this going to work? And I'm the kind of person that if this is the line, I'm the person who just wants to go, that's the line. I'm not crossing it. I'm not crossing it. I'm not crossing it. You know, I'm right on the edge of the line. And so what ended up happening is that they had some real questions about debatable things that they weren't sure how to proceed. And so what they did is they wrote to the Apostle Paul a list of all these questions. And what Apostle Paul did was write back, and he gives some specific things that they should do about the specific issue. But more importantly for us are the principles that we will see from the Apostle Paul when we as believers come up to debatable things. Now, the thing that makes this such an interesting topic is that I'm going to even give some examples, and some of you are actually going to go, that's not debatable. That's absolutely not, but that is okay. Some of you, you know what, that's not debatable. That's wrong, and that's always wrong. I can't believe, Paul, you'd even put that in the category of debatable. Okay? So, just so you know, we're all in this together, working it together. And so let's see if we can get the principles we can see. Now, before we dive into the text, I want you to know how deeply this affected the Corinthians. There was so much of this fighting. There was so much of this backbiting. And there was so much of this gossiping. Because what would happen is the people who agreed that the things were wrong, they'd get together and they would talk about how bad the other person was. And then the people thought it was okay, look at those other people. And they would get together. There was so much division that these people actually started going to court. They started suing each other over things. And so in chapter 6, verse 1 through 8, the Apostle Paul said, listen, is this really what Christ is all about? Are we so divided that we even have to go to secular courts and say, we as Christians can't even get together, can't even agree on these things? He said, that just degrades the name of Christ because we're fighting over these things. And I would just simply say this, as a pastor who's walked with a lot of people who've been through a lot of really painful things, that this is just a general principle. In my experiences, I've walked with people and shepherded people. People who get legal rarely get happy. Even if they win, even if they feel like they got the verdict they wanted, listen, the only people who really like it are the lawyers, you know. And even, I don't want to trash, we got some beautiful lawyers in our church, beautiful Christian people. But at the end of the day, that kind of conflict, because going through that, there's a churning, and there's an eating, and there's a soul-depleting kind of thing where it becomes about winning and justice and vengeance, all kinds of stuff like that. And so if you're on the bubble about that kind of thing, man, just be very, very wise in that. So let's understand the passage of Scripture we're going to look at tonight. And we need to start by understanding what is the issue. You know, if the issue is an issue having to do with food sacrificed to idols. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, we read, he says, now, concerning the question you asked me about food offered to idols. Okay, so this is basically what's going on in Corinth, is that Corinth was a city full of gods. It was full of temples. And all of those temples offered sacrifice to this god and that god and the other god. There were sacrifices going on all the time. And so what that did is it created a huge demand for the meat, the animals to be brought into the city and offered up as sacrifices. And what it did is it started this kind of side business where they would then take the animals that were sacrificed and they would then sell that meat in the marketplace. And if it was meat sacrificed to the idol, very often it was less expensive. It was something that you could buy, and particularly the poor would take the meat sacrificed by idols. And so the question is it okay for these New Corinthians believers to eat this meat, to buy this meat, to use this meat, or is it not okay? Now, let's take a look. So he says, now consider concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So the first thing the apostle says is don't worry about the issue, but get, first of all, your heart right. Because here's the deal. You're going to focus on what you know, what you understand, what you think, what your opinion is about it. He says, but when you're leaning into what you think and how you want to show how smart you are and what you can say about the topic and how your experience shapes the topic, you're missing the point. He says that knowledge puffs us up. It fills us with certainty and pride and divisiveness. The important things become how we look and whether or not we win, rather than love. And so he says the knowledge will puff up, he said, but there's a love that builds up. There's the person who steps back, and just like we prayed in the prayer of St. Francis, started with, Lord, make me a person of peace. You know, not so much that I would be understood, but that I would understand. Help me in love to put the other person first and understand where they're coming from. Now, verse 2, he says, now if anyone imagines that he knows something, and yet he does not know as he ought to know. And so that's this way of saying, if you're so sure of your position, and you just have imagined that you have got this all figured out, and you have all the answers, that you're the kind of person that no one can tell you anything, says you don't know everything. You haven't experienced everything. You haven't learned everything. You haven't walked in other people's shoes. So it's an admonition to love and humility. He says, but if anyone loves God, he's known by God. He says, so here's the deal. Start by being focused on God, on who he is, and your love for him, and let that overflow on love for people, and then approach the issue. Verse 4, it says, therefore, as to eating food offered to idols. Paul understands this is an explosive issue, and I'll explain why in a minute. As to food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is only one God. Now, we don't have time to look at it, but he's going to basically go on and says, you know, so here's the deal. Those idols aren't real. So that meat offered is not offered to anything that's an idol, and so it's not that really that big of a deal to eat it. If it's just meat to you, it's just meat to you. Well, here's the problem. Some of the people would have heard that and said, holy cow, Apostle Paul, are you kidding me? Now, there would have been a couple groups that would have really struggled with this. One were people who had participated in the idol worship. And many of those people had been enslaved by that. They had been deceived by that. They are angry at it. And now Paul's saying there's no big deal to eat these idols. And those are folks saying, you don't understand, Paul. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't want it near me. I don't want to experience it at all. What is more is that in the culture of the time, there would have been kind of this belief, this understanding that they would have had, that if I eat this meat that was sacrificed to this idol, this is different for us, but it's like their understanding. If I eat this meat that was sacrificed to this idol, it's as though I'm sitting down to eat or have fellowship with the idol. That somehow or another, this food connects me with the idol. Now, the Apostle Paul has said, the idol's not real. God has consecrated the food. Not a really big deal. But this was their conviction. This was their fear. This was their conscience. And so they were really worked up. Now, the other group that's going to be worked up is the group of people who were Jewish. That is to say, these were people who grew up in the Jewish faith, and they have the whole Old Testament. And if there's one thing that's clear in the Old Testament, it's don't have anything to do with idols. They have been messing us up from the beginning. And they would have pulled out the Old Testament, and they would have read Jeremiah, and they would have read Isaiah, and they would have read all the warning about all the idolaters. Said, get away, stay away, it's bad, no, horrible, are you kidding me? If an idol was with 100 yards of it, don't have anything to do. And they would have gone to these new believing Christians and said, oh, you guys were so bad for being idols, you just need to stay away from it, and it would have been a horrible, horrible thing. And so these folks would have been deeply, deeply believing that any of these things having to do with idols, and they would have had biblical verses they could have quoted to make their case more compelling, and they would have been absolutely convinced, listen now, in what they knew and how certain they were. And that's why Paul says, you know, listen, knowledge will puff up, but love will build up. Now, I'm not saying, and Paul's not saying, ignore the truth. But what he's saying is that when you're so certain on an issue that's debatable, and particularly those ones that are clearly debatable, well, then it's time for you to take a step back and say, okay, where's love informing this? Love for God? Is this building up, particularly those ones who are new to the faith, who are not sure about how this was supposed to work? And so this whole thing was blowing the church apart. And what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand is this. Here's a big principle. Is that if you are mature, or how he describes it, a strong believer, you are supposed to be focused on helping those ones who are weak grow. Now here's the thing. The Apostle Paul is going to describe two different kinds of people who would be weak or immature in this case. The first one is found in verse 7. Look what he says. He says, now we know that idols aren't real, that it's just meat, that it's been consecrated, that you're not having fellowship with these idols. We know all that's true. Look what he says in verse 7. However, not all possess this knowledge. Not everybody gets it. Not everybody understands it. And how you bring the information to them is going to make all the difference in the world. You have to make sure that they're ready to hear. You have to make sure that their experiences that they would have gone through were not so very painful that it's not going to trip them up. You have to understand that what they have gone through is different than what you've gone through. Let me give you another example from the culture of the day, and this one's a little bit more dicey. We've been saying all along that this city's been dominated by the temple of Aphrodite. And Aphrodite was the goddess of love, and particularly sexual love. And so every night, the temple prostitutes, male and female, would come down, and people would be going, and they would be having sexual relations with these prostitutes. Listen now, as an act of worship in their mind. And it's the same as the food. Their understanding would have been that to participate with one of these temple prostitutes actually united you with the goddess Aphrodite. That was their understanding. And of course, Paul comes, and we're going to actually look at that in a couple weeks here. Paul actually came and he kind of blows that apart and brings back sexuality to its proper point and gender and all those things. We're going to talk about that. But here's the deal. People are coming down that hill. People who experienced that, some of them were the ones who came down that hill and had been part of that system and had been abused and had been used and had been enslaved. And so these are not just academic issues to them. These are not just things that, you know, are theologically interesting. These are not just a list of rules that have never touched their lives. These are people who have lived it, and now they have found freedom in Christ, and for them, it's precious. And so they don't want to mix it up or mess it up. And so they want to stay far away as they possibly can. And what Paul says is they're tender, they're new. There's a weakness there that was born from an experience and a pain. And if you who are mature want to be rooted and grounded in love, you understand that. You take that in consideration, and you don't feel the need to get your opinion to club with truth to win the argument that would puff you up but would not build them up. So again, look what he says. He says, however, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as though it were really offered to an idol. They're new to the faith. So they're thinking, this Jesus is real, but I think those idols are real too. Now they're wrong, but they don't know they're wrong. They don't have the knowledge. And so they're still thinking, anything to do with the idol scares me to death. I don't want to get drawn back to that. I'm doing the best I can to follow this Jesus right now. And so you know what? I think there's something to it. Now, Paul is going to say in a minute, we don't have time to look at the verse because it's a long verse, it's very technical. He's basically going to say, listen, there's no gods like that. They're false gods. They're not true. We know there's one true God. And although they're spiritually dark forces, those are not real gods. We know the one true God. Well, these people who have come to Christ and found forgiveness, they haven't been through the theology course yet. They haven't learned the details of the faith. They didn't go through catechism yet. And so for them, the idols are still real. The idols still have a draw to them. And so they're afraid to be drawn to that. But some, through former association idols, eat food as they're really offered to idols. And look at this. Their conscience, being weak, is defiled. And so here they are. They go to someone's house and someone serves up some meat. Said, where'd you get this? At the market. What market? The idol market. And they start freaking out. What are they supposed to do? Because if they eat this, this will reconnect them with this false idol. This will drag them back in their mind. This will be a betrayal of Christ. And there's all kinds of thinking. Some of it is good thinking. Some of it is not good thinking. Some of it is theologically accurate. Some of it's not, because they're new to this. And so they're in the horns of this dilemma. And they're here with this host, and they don't want to offend the host. And so they're stuck in this situation. The host say, well, what's wrong? I don't know that I should eat this because, you know, I'm used to this idol thing. And, it's no big deal. It's a big deal to them. Listen, a lot of times these issues that we spout off our positions on and our opinions, particularly the ones that don't touch us, are not our area of struggle, are not something that has brought a point of personal pain to us. When we say it's no big deal, or just follow the rules, or here, let me drop a truth bomb on you, this violates the pastoral heart of the Apostle Paul, who understands that people are on a journey and not all have the knowledge, not all have the understanding. And it takes wisdom to help a weaker brother, a weaker sister, so that they don't say, well, I'll just eat it. And they eat it, and now they feel miserable. Their conscience is defiled, because here's the deal. This is a little tricky, so follow me here. It's not that eating the meat was wrong. It's that they believed it was wrong, and so they did something they believed that was wrong, and so they violated their conscience. They went against their conviction. And one of the things we should never, never, never ask anyone to do is to go against their conscience, to fit in or to, you know, do some kind of thing. Paul's very clear about this. He says, don't weaken their conscience. Don't defile their conscience. Don't. For the sake of food, he's going to say, do that. He says there's something more important. It's the relationship, much bigger thing. Now, there's a second weak version of this, okay? This is another person. Now, this is the tricky one. And this is the one I can fall in so easily. Because here's the thing about the second version of a weaker brother or sister. It's a tricky one. It's a hidden one. Because this is one who thinks they're actually mature. This would have been some of those Jewish people who knew a lot of the Old Testament. They knew about all the verses and idols. They may even teach. They had all these kinds of things. And they have said, listen, this is the thing. We don't have anything to do with idols. And they shouldn't. And they will then heap guilt on the other people who are serving the food and who are eating the food. So they're at the other end of the table going, this is terrible. This is horrible. And they make a scene and they start quoting scripture. They just start truth bombing everybody. And all of a sudden that gets awkward. Now there's a third, and this is the second and third one. The second version is the other person who there is maybe the host who bought the meat at the market. And maybe this was a person who got to spend some extra time with the Apostle Paul just for some reason. And they understood that they were free in Christ and that there really are no idols. And you know what? This is just meat. They understand this and they want to say, listen now, they want to say, in Christ I am free, so it is my right to eat this food. And you're, with your legalistic rules and your religious this or your old pagan, you know, convictions are not going to take my right away. It's my right. Listen to what Paul says. He says, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak again. And so you have hyperly religious people who are legalistic. You have the new Christians who head spinning because they don't know whether they should eat it or not. And now you have another person who's going to want to say, I'm so mature. I understand that I'm free in Christ. They understand the truth, but they use the truth in a totally different way. They use the truth to beat up the other side, and they say about their rights and how important it is. Look what it says in verse 10. He says, "For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will they not encourage, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols?" And so here's that scenario. So suppose that person is in church. You got two people walking down the street. One of them is one of these religious Jewish people who's really about the rules and no idols have nothing to do it. And then you have this new Christian from Corinth who's trying to figure this out, used to go over to the temple, and they happen to be walking by the temple, and they see the people selling food out in front of the temple, and they see one of the people from church. And maybe they're going to have dinner at their house, and they see them buying that food. Well, they're going to get all judgmental, and they're going to say, oh my gosh, and it's going to become this big thing. And so what Paul is saying to them, listen, you have freedom, but if you use your freedom unwisely or irresponsibly, and especially as a club, look what he says. He will not be encouraged. You won't be encouraged. You won't build up. If that person's conscience is weak to eat food sacrificed by idols. So that person who has convictions against it, that person who stands against it, when you use your freedom in kind of a flaunting way, in an arrogant way, I can do whatever I want, I can drink whatever I want, I can go wherever I want, I can watch whatever I want, without taking consideration that kind of approach can be divisive, you may think, I'm so liberated, I'm so mature, I'm so past that, when actually it's just a different form of immaturity. It's just a different form of selfishly putting yourself first and building yourself up as you mock other people who may not be on your journey. And here's just another little point of humility that might help you. You could be wrong. Maybe you actually have put something in a category that's okay for you to be doing, and the truth is, Christ wouldn't want you to do it. And now you're flag waving of how free I am, and I'm not legalistic, I'm not that kind of Christian, and, you know, I'm the cool kind of Christian, or whatever you want to say, you know, has actually got you doing some things that are actually pulling you away from love and relationship and pulling you away from Christ. What's called for here is humility. Look at verse 11. "And so by your knowledge," this knowledge that you have that is just meat, that's my knowledge, understand it, "this weak person," look at this, "is destroyed." Is now, you know, they may love you and you may have been influential in them coming to know Christ. Now they see you doing this thing and they don't know how to make sense of that. And it has just thrown them into a tailspin. And it may actually, for instance, maybe they go back and they buy food to the idol and then they say, well, maybe I'll just go into the temple. If it doesn't matter, if it's all the same, if you're irresponsible in how you use your freedom. He says, this brother from whom Christ died. He said it's so much more important to understand the human dimension, the relational dimension, the responsible dimension, because at the end of the day, this is about people, and people are eternal. Food goes in the mouth, in the stomach, Paul says, and goes out. He says this is so much more important than your freedom and your temporary winning of an argument. Verse 12, he says, thus you're sinning against your brother, look at this, and wounding their conscience when it is weak. You sin against Christ. Because Christ is in them. And so there's all kinds of ways we can get messed up here. We can get messed up when we get legalistic. We can get messed up when we're new and our faith hasn't been informed. But we can also be messed up where we're inconsiderate, we're unwise, we don't think through the freedom that we have. Verse 13, he says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And so Paul says, you know, this is a matter of going vegan. I'm all in. He says, I'm all in. Because people are more important. He says, you guys, you're fighting over this. I mean, the devil loves that. When we get on some debatable thing and our pride gets in and our, you know, our ego gets in and we find the right verse or the right quote and we find something on Facebook and we repost it and all these kinds of things like that. When it's tearing down someone. And here's the deal. You say, but I don't understand, Paul. I'm right. You very well may be right. But when you use the knowledge you have and the freedom in that to hurt another person whose conscience is different, well, you just need to think through it. Is this being rooted and established in love? So you can be weak in a couple different ways. I've just got a quick list here, some signs of weakness. That is to say, if you're in the middle of something like this, where you're doing something debatable, and you realize you're in the middle of something, maybe at work or home or family, something like that, here's some signs that maybe you're playing from a weak position of weakness, whether it be, you know, either one of them, either one of them. Here's some sign. You focus on certainty rather than faith. That is to say, you just look at facts, and I'm certain, and no matter what you tell me, I'm not going to change my mind. I only look at sources that validate what I say, you know. Emotionally charged responses. I just talk with, I feel it. It gets me, I lay in bed at night, and she's like, why has this got me so mad? Well, something else is going on there. It's an immature response. Maybe for you, you find yourself majoring on minor things. I mean, there are all kinds of things going on in the world, and you're worked up about some debatable issue. Maybe for you, it's placing issues over relationships. You're willing to go to the mat when it's really not that big of a deal. So you don't understand, I'm right. Oh, there's so much more than being right. We focus on winning over growing. And learning and listening, you're demanding that you're being heard rather than listening. That's an epidemic in our culture right now. You know, understand me, understand my story, understand this, what happened to me. All these things where we don't take time to listen to what's important to another person. You can present an air of superiority over true humility. Even the person who says, oh, you understand, I eat meat. You poor, simple people. Oh, you know, it's condescension. Looking down rather than true love and mercy. It may be driven by fear or pride or self-righteousness. The biggest fear is that I could be wrong, and I hate admitting when I'm wrong. And so you're driven by that rather than being guided. The Bible says we should be rooted and established in love, guided by love, deeply love. You know what real maturity is for the Apostle Paul? It's love. It's putting another person first. It's listening to them. It's patience. It's kindness. It's gentleness. It's understanding. It's keeping no record of wrongs. You know how I know that? Well, it's in 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to study it in a couple weeks. It's the heart of this book. And so he says, on these debatable issues, on these things that you know, well-meaning, honest people can disagree on, as well as young Christians may not have figured out, then there's room for us to find love. You know what it actually does when we approach it to that way is that, you know, it opens the door so for them to take steps. I could imagine at this supper where the legalistic person is there and the other person is there, the person who's the host, who actually maybe is a mature person, said, well, guys, I didn't realize. I didn't realize these were your convictions, and I apologize. Let me just take this away, and let's find something else. And will you tell me your story? You were in the temples, right? What was that like? And then all of a sudden, love opens the door for them because you were humble. They become humble. And they say, well, how do you look at it? Well, this is what I've learned about Christ and about freedom. And when I was with the Apostle Paul, he said this and this. And understand those Old Testament verses. And this is how they make sense in this way to me. You know, there actually are no real gods there. And the freedom we have in Christ. And all of a sudden, everyone's knowledge grows. Built, listen now, on a foundation of love. And patience. And understanding. And reason. In the most beautiful way. Apostle Paul went to town on this. In chapter 9, the very next chapter, he talks about how deeply he's convicted about this. That the really important thing is the gospel. Is the message of Christ that's been given to all of us. And so he says in chapter 9, many verses here, you can look at them through your devotions. But in verse 12, he's talking about laying down his rights. And in this case specifically, the Apostle Paul is talking about something for him and for a lot of us a little more close to home. He's talking about his right to be compensated. He said, you know, I'm making my living at the gospel, and I'm working for you guys, and I'm going out there in these churches, and I'm teaching you guys, and I'm caring for you. And he said, you know, all the other apostles, they're compensated. He said, I never got compensated. You know that when I was in Corinth, I got a job, he said, and I didn't. He said, the reason I did that is because I recognize in Corinth, there's a lot of fly-by-night goofballs who come in, and they teach you something, and they want to be paid. I didn't want to be confused with those guys. He said, you know what? I laid down my right to be compensated. Verse 12, he says this, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. What right? In his case, the right to be compensated. Maybe for you, the right to be right, or the right to have freedom. I actually believe that Paul wrote this chapter to illustrate from his own life that he was willing to lay down rights and the things that I was right about this, and this is my thing and my perspective, show that he did. But we endured anything, look at this, rather than put any obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. What's the gospel of Christ? The cross forgives and it transforms, and it's full of meaning and full of truth, and sometimes it takes time for people to learn and how to apply. And he said, I don't want to put anything in the way of the gospel of Christ. So I laid down my right. I set aside my right. It sounds like Jesus Christ, who the Bible said, you know, had the right to say, I'm not going to be put to the cross. I haven't done anything wrong. This is not right. But he laid down his life and his rights as well. He goes on to say, you know what I do on all these issues? This chapter 9 is kind of the capstone of this whole section. He says, at the end of the day, whom I'm with, I ask, what do they need? And I bring that. That's grace. A couple years ago, we did a big study on grace, and I probably said 200 times, you know, grace is giving people what they need, not what they deserve. Grace is giving people what they need, not what they deserve. Grace is giving people what they need, not what they deserve. And so here's what the Apostle Paul said. He says, though I am free from all, I don't owe anybody else, I'm free in Christ, I can eat meat, I can do whatever. He said, listen, when I'm with a Jew who doesn't like to eat meat, sacrifice idol, I don't eat it. You know, when I'm with a Gentile who, you know, they have convictions, I don't eat it. When I'm with someone else, they're serving meat, and no one's there, not about, I eat meat. He says, it's not that big of a deal. He says, but at the end of the day, I'm free from all. He says, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. It's about the people. It's not about my rights and my position and my arguments. It's the weak. I become weak that I might win the weak. It says to those people, and I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. So the whole point is it's about what the people need. I do it all for the sake of the message of Christ that should unite us, that I may share that with them its blessings. That through love and patience and wisdom, I don't focus on winning these fights. I focus on sharing this message of Christ that is so important. You know, there are so many issues that we can get so sideways on. It can be big things and little things. It can be things like, you know, whether or not a believer can drink alcohol. Whether or not you should have anything to do with Halloween, whether you should see this movie, you should listen to that kind of music, or whether or not you should go to this kind of thing, whether or not you should vote for this party or for that party, whether or not this is a moral thing or that is a moral thing. And many times we find ourselves getting certain about these things and being willing to rip apart other people. And as our arguments grow and as our knowledge puffs us up, we start recognizing that it's no longer that we disagree with this person, it's that that person's bad. That person is immature. That person is weak. And that's what tears them apart. But here's the thing you just need to be aware of, okay? It tears you apart too. It tears you apart too. You know, it tears you apart because what holds us together as Christians is love. And that kind of prideful, argumentative, angry heart, it just pushes love out of our life. And so I want to challenge you this weekend with some next steps. I mean, if you're in a place where you just recognize, you know what, this is an issue for me. I pick a lot of fights. I get mixed up with people a lot. And you know what, I kind of enjoy it. Maybe for you, you're good at arguing or you just kind of a little bit of a bully. And you just recognize that. Well, maybe it's for you to spend this week reading chapter 8 and chapter 9 and deeply thinking about it. And maybe for you, you're hung up on one particular issue. And let me tell you, you may be 100% right on the issue. You may be biblically, God may agree with you on the issue. But if it's filling you with anger and hatred and it's driving love from your life and it's keeping you from loving people or putting people in a category, you're wrong. Because how we do it is as important as what we do. You know, you can be completely right and be completely wrong at the same time. And so what it takes is for us to take a step back. And so for you, it looks like spending some time in 8 and 9 and really asking, what would it look like for me to be rooted and established in love? What would it look like for me to take a step and say, okay, help me understand where you are coming from? Not so much that I would be understood, but help me to understand. Maybe for you every day, it's the prayer of St. Francis. You're just praying that and you're saying, I don't want to be this, I want to be this. I don't want to be this, I want to be this. And maybe around a specific issue, maybe there's a person you need to talk to who you put in a category and you don't even really remember what the issue is, but years now, it's become a bitter, hateful thing and it's still there and you just need to write them a note and say, I'm sorry, and without explaining or blaming and just reconcile that. Maybe if you just about grabbing the devotions and taking a step. Well, wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, this is a big issue that you learn how, as a mature follower of Christ, to bring wisdom when things are debatable. Let's pray together. I'm going to invite the team to come out even as I pray. Father God, I thank you that when I was a new Christian, when I was young in my faith, when I was certain about things I was wrong about, when I was confused about things I didn't understand, that you put people in my life who were so incredibly patient, so incredibly wise. They weren't forever correcting me. They were forever loving me. And I thank you for that. I thank you, Father, that that opened up the door for me to ask and to consider and to ponder and to grow. I thank you so much, Father, that you created that kind of environment and that's your kind of grace and compassion. Father, teach us to be like that as individuals, as fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, as people in the workplace. Just teach us to be people who bring wisdom and love that opens the door for us to be able to share the knowledge that we know. Father God, I would just pray that this message of the gospel, this understanding that everybody everywhere should just know who Jesus is and what he's done, that would allow us to just not be so concerned about our rights and our opinions and what we think. And instead, Father, would fill us with love, that we'd be rooted and established in love. This is not easy stuff. Sometimes it's hard to figure out how to specifically apply it. And so, Holy Spirit, we would ask you to teach us this week. And I would pray, Father, in Jesus' name, you set a whole lot of people free who are right now enslaved to pride or unforgiveness, that they could find a deep level of freedom that they've wanted for a very long time. We love you very much, Father God. I thank you, Father, for the song we're about to sing. It's just the perfect song to celebrate, Father, just everything we're talking about. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.